gospel account according to John in the 6th verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Brother Albert Walker.
Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. We know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outward man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. Now we all know that there's a lot of places to get food for the outward man, but if we're going to get food for the inner man, the Bible is the only source where this food can be derived. Now there's no doubt but what men in their right minds have always wanted to do, as Psalms 49:9 says, live forever and not see corruption. This desire was finally realized by a man about 2,000 years ago. And thus far, he's been the only one of the human race that has been made immortal. Now, if we cannot now, during this life, be changed and live forever and thereby escape corruption, the next best thing would be a recreation of our bodies after they've returned to the dust and restoring of our life, or a resurrection and then a change to the higher nature. So now Christ didn't do this. He died, but he did not return to the dust. So we cannot then live forever. So we could then live forever and not see corruption. Now this is what the Bible teaches will happen to most of the worthy people. But there will be a few of the worthy, the ones who are standing here when Christ returns, that will not have the taste of death. They paid this penalty symbolically in baptism. That's the reason that they don't have the taste of it. And therefore they too will not see corruption, but shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So whether we are of those who have been dead, or of those who are alive and remain, we, all who are worthy, will be clothed on with immortality at the same time. Both classes, both those who are standing and haven't tasted of death, and are worthy, and those who have been resurrected and been approved at the judgment. The Bible teaches Christ was the first fruits of immortality. Afterwards, they that are his at his coming. No other person will be made immortal until his coming. For of all the worthies that are mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Farther on down it says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Well, why? The Bible gives the answer. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That's in God's plan of salvation. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians teaches none will be made perfect till the last trump. We know that this trump will not sound until the return of Christ. For 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Of course, then we are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. This change we're talking about will not come till all that are resurrected, will not come to all that are resurrected. Neither will it come to all who are alive and remain. Paul says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Another place it says every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Jesus says in John 5:29, they that have done good unto a resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now a lot of people want to deny the resurrection altogether. The Sadducees did. And some today preach that man goes to his reward at death, and they might as well deny the resurrection because they have no need for it. The Bible teaches those who never had faith in Christ and therefore could not put him on shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. That's in Job, we find that's one place. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And on farther down it says, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man and giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. He shall not awake, nor be raised out of his sleep. No resurrection. Of course, that's man that's born of woman, not man that's born again or born of Christ. People in Adam, in fact, are represented as dead while they liveth. In Christ, even after we're dead, we're represented as asleep in Jesus. To prove that this, it says, I'm not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they're not dead in the same sense that the other people are dead. Now then, the reason that the worthy people die now, two reasons. They haven't yet passed the scrutiny of judgment. Christ is not here, or else they wouldn't have to taste of death. But they don't die when they do die under condemnation. Because in Romans 8th chapter it says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And we know that there was a condemnation on everybody due to one man's disobedience before baptism, or the disobedience of one man. Those who are asleep in Jesus are like David. Acts 13 and 36 says that he fell on sleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. And he's evidently still in this same condition. For it says, David is not ascended into heaven. He's dead and buried, and our sepulcher is with us to this day. It does not only say this of David. It says, no man hath ascended into heaven, save he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So people that teach you that you're going to heaven, what do we do with that? The Bible teaches that the living know that they shall die. And all who die must of necessity seek corruption, just as David did. Unless they should die only a day or two before Christ's return, then they would be like it says of Christ. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. That's in Acts 13:37. Those who see corruption are just like Lazarus. You know, they said to him, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time he stinketh. Corruption is nature's way of returning man back to the dust from whence he came. It never would have happened if man never had a sin back in the Garden of Eden. But then when he did, the sentence was passed on man, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Common sense teaches us the truth about man in this condition. But the Bible expresses it better than we can in Ecclesiastes 9:5. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. In another place it says, in that very day their thoughts perish. Now back to Jesus. He did not stay in this condition, that is dead, long enough to see corruption. Though he was as dead as David or any other ancient worthy, he didn't just appear to die like a lot of people teach. He was absolutely dead. For a period of 3 days, he was completely unconscious, and his life had returned to God who gave it. Yet he was restored back to life by the power of the Father before he saw corruption. Paul says that he died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. What dead and living is he talking about? Those in Christ. There have been a lot that had died before he came on the scene, but they had faith looking forward to him. So, he's the Lord of those people and the ones that are still living. By doing this, Jesus became the way, the truth, and the life. Now, man had lost the way back there in the Garden of Eden. Christ had to restore that which was lost. In other words, Jesus is the God-provided way to eternal life. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we must believe on him all the way. His death was required to save us from our own sins, our personal sins, and to save all who entered the door from the condemnation that had passed on all due to one man's disobedience. There wouldn't have been any eternal life at all without this Savior. But it also took his resurrection and subsequent glorification to complete the process. For the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So we must have a faith in the resurrected Christ, who is raised to immortality. For without his being raised to immortality, there would be no immortality for the rest of us. For Paul says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if Christ be not raised, your preaching is vain, you're yet in your sins, and they that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Goes all the way back to Adam. Jesus has now opened up the way to immortality and showed himself after he was immortalized to the people, not to all the people, but to chosen witnesses. And it says, we handle the word of life, so they knew he was real, and we've got their word here to go by. They wrote the New Testament. Paul said that there was 500 of them that were still alive in his day. So shouldn't we have confidence with that many good, honest men that in the resurrection of Christ? It says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be when we are made immortal, is what it's talking about, but we know that when he shall appear, that is, when he comes back the second time without sin and salvation, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Or no, it says, see him like he is, so I'm sorry. We know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These people who saw him and were allowed to touch him after he was made immortal were also allowed to taste of the powers of the world to come. That's when they were given the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they could perform signs and miracles in the sight of the people, so that people would know that these things were preaching were the truth about Jesus' resurrection. Acts 4:33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the only reason that they had this power. And of course, no one would have believed them without it, because who would? To tell people that somebody was resurrected from the dead, who would believe it unless you could prove it by miracles and signs? We'd be just like the Romans. Somebody stole him away. Through this same power, they were given power to write the New Testament. They spake as the Spirit God gave them utterance, so that people of all ages, that includes us, could know the truth about Christ's death and resurrection. Otherwise, like we said, we might just be like those people. Well, the Romans came and stole him away. Now, since we believe Jesus is now immortal and is of the exact same substance and express image of the Father, the question is, will it ever be possible for any of the rest of us to become of this higher nature? Only those of us who have made a covenant with God by sacrifice and then lived worthy. You know, it says, bring hither those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, that's at the judgment. By making this sacrifice, they have entered the way, or Christ. He says, as we had in the reading, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible teaches that anybody that just wandereth around out here out of this way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. They that are in Christ have entered the way through the door by baptism. For Christ is the door, as well as the way. For we read in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ himself had to enter in the same way. For proof of this, John 10:1 says, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Who is a shepherd of the sheep? That's Christ. So that proves he entered in by the door also. He's mentioned as a shepherd of the sheep all through the Bible. We know that the shepherd of the sheep also... And we know that Christ is the shepherd of the sheep and also the door to the sheepfold. So he had to enter the sheepfold through his own death, burial, and resurrection, of which his baptism and ours is a type. In this way, he became the way to eternal life for all of us. So Colossians 1 and 17 says, he is the head of the body. We mean the church there. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now the rest of us in the church are represented as adopted children. We're adopted by baptism. And we're waiting for the adoption, the width, the redemption of our body. That'll take place when we're clothed on with our house, which is from heaven. For when Christ comes, his reward is with him, to give every man according to his works shall be. And if we're of the worthy, we'll receive this reward. Paul in Hebrews mentions the church of the firstborn, and John says in 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I think we had this a while ago, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. So this is our hope. If anybody begins to lose confidence in this hope set before us, they might turn and read in Hebrews 6 and 17, where it says, God willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now Paul says in Galatians 3 and 15, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So there never was a way, there never will be a way to get eternal life except through Christ. Now back before the fall in the garden, there was a way, the tree of life was there. And we believe that if man had been permitted to eat of it, it would have made him mortal. But Christ, as we said a while ago, lost that way. So he came to restore that which was lost. Nothing can disannul or add to the everlasting covenant, for God swore to the covenants of promise. So if a man's covenant can't be added to or broken, we know God's won't be. That through Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not of seeds of many, but of one unto thy seed, which is Christ. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Therefore, he that tries to climb up some other way, the Bible says, is a thief and a robber. He'll never reach his goal. Some people think they can be saved by just being morally good. That's taught out in the world a lot. Such people, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They don't know the true righteousness or godliness that comes from through Christ only. Such are going about trying to establish their own righteousness, the Bible says. Also, the Bible says that their own righteousness is just as filthy rags in comparison to the righteousness of faith, the righteousness of God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, there is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, we might say, is on this wise. Say not in your heart, who will descend down into the deep to bring Christ up from the grave, we might say. Or who will go up into heaven to bring him back. But be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he's able also to perform. That's true faith. That's faith Abraham had. And that is also the righteousness of faith. Our own righteousness, our own works, only proves our faith. That's all they avail. Otherwise, well, our reward would be of debt. But God doesn't owe us anything for what little righteousness we do. It says, by grace are you saved. Through faith, it's just the favor of God that anybody be saved. And our works only prove our faith. And faith without works is dead, being alone. We are washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus at baptism through faith in Christ as our Savior. And kept clean through faith and prayer, so that we can be presented to Christ as his bride, clothed with the righteousness of God through our faith. This righteousness will be our wedding garment if we can keep the spots off through prayer. I was talking about some people thought just being morally good would save them. Some people also think they can be saved by just going and joining the church. They don't have to know one thing about the gospel. Well, what does the Bible say? It says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You cannot believe it unless you first know it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only way you can get it. But we are an angel from heaven. Preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom and the name. Of course, the 12 apostles did too. So did Paul. It says Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hard house, received all that came unto him, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Why did they teach this? Because there's only just one gospel. You know, there's some people who said there was turned to another gospel, which is not another. It means there's just one true saving gospel. That's the one that they taught. It's the one in the Bible, the only one. The fourth chapter of Ephesians also teaches there's only one whole, one body. It's one body of believers. Because we're all one in Christ Jesus. You can't get out of that body after you're baptized. You're going to be there until the resurrection. And the people that are not truly baptized may claim to be in Christ, and if they didn't believe the true gospel first, they couldn't be, so therefore they're not in Christ. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, the Father of all. In order to be saved, we must not only understand the one gospel, we must obey it from the heart. It's impossible to confess and obey Christ unless we have faith that God will set up a kingdom on this earth, and that no one can inherit it unless he understands that there's no salvation outside the name of Christ. Christ was sent the Bible says there's only one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, neither is there salvation in any other. He was sent that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, it says. What does it mean when it says that we might have it more abundantly? That means in immortality. It says when we're baptized that you have not only the promise of the life that now is, but also of that which is to come. So that's where it's more abundantly. If we understand these things, we are then ready to confess Christ. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we believe that baptism is the consummation of our confession. Confession is not complete without baptism. Some people think they can be saved just by confessing Christ orally. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the one we quoted a while ago. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And as we said a while ago, there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, neither is there salvation in any other. We are then in covenant relation with God. Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, was brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that's the way we'll be brought. If we haven't come into covenant relation with God, we'll sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake. This is the reason it said we must be born again. You know, Christ says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So how can anybody expect to be resurrected and see it unless they're born again? You may not inherit it. You may see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sit down in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out, but you will see it. Christ himself was born of woman. For we read in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. But Christ did not attempt to gain eternal life through his natural birth. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing. He knew it had to come through his death, burial, and resurrection. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Nor did he attempt to gain it through the law of Moses. Galatians 3:21 says, if there had been a law given which had given life, verily righteousness would have come through the law. Jesus knew that everlasting life was to come through the everlasting covenant only. It says if righteousness is by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It says the law is not of faith. It says it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but you had to put on Christ during the law of Moses, just like you do now. For Galatians 3:7 says that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. So see, it didn't disannul that covenant we made with Abraham at all. So everyone in all ages had to put on Christ in order to be saved. That included Adam, Eve, and Abel. So there were different modes of doing it. Baptism is our mode today. Regardless of the mode, such people have passed from death to life, or from Adam to Christ, and there's no other way to do it. Now, in conclusion, we'd like to say a few more words about Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. According to Acts 2:22, the Jews had taken and by wicked hands had crucified and slain Jesus. And in Acts 7:52, it says that they were his betrayers and murderers. Yet Jesus says, I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I've got power to take it again. Well, now, how did he have this kind of a power? Well, it's through faith, of course. He knew he had to die. For the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. He made his death a sacrificial death. Of course, we're supposed to make our lives a living sacrifice unto God also, which is our reasonable service. But we don't have to die on the cross, because he died for all. If one died for all, then we're all dead. So in baptism, we're buried into his death, burial, and resurrection. So we don't have to die that. He died it for us. He made his a sacrificial death. He made his soul an offering for sin. He poured out his soul, his life, or his blood. You know, the blood just represents the life, because the life is in the blood. He poured it out unto death. He did it willingly, believing that God would raise him from the dead. Like we said about Abraham, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That was the way Christ was, only we know his was the strongest faith of all. And why? Because he knew that he had lived up to it perfectly. And he knew that God had promised, I will not suffer my Holy One to see corruption. Therefore he told him, destroy this temple, and talking about his body, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He said when he went to die, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So he had true confidence that God would resurrect him. He knew by faith. His faith was also, I think I've already got this. By the grace of God and through faith, he lived it so perfectly that it was said of him that he was the Word made flesh. That's never been said of anyone else, because all the rest of us here, we don't live up to that word perfectly. He lived it so perfectly that it could truly be said of him that he was the Word made flesh. So perfectly that he could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now that was his character we're talking about. He says, me and my Father are one. That's the only way they were one. They were in perfect fellowship. Because he was doing the will of his Father. Just as perfect as any mortal man could. I mean, more perfect than any mortal man, because he was a special vessel, the Savior. This is the reason it says of him that he was God manifested in the flesh, because he lived so perfectly. He showed the attributes of God, the character of God, in a fleshly man. Now, how did he learn such obedience as this? The Bible says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the thing which he suffered. Now, he suffered just as any other of us would have suffered, anybody of our nature. You know, some people say, oh, he just appeared to suffer. He was God, really God, and he didn't die. But he did. He suffered and he truly died. Without it, there wouldn't have been any eternal life for him or any of the rest of us. For it says, he took not only himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, that through death he might destroy him that hath power over death, that is the devil. Well, what is the devil? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. It's in all of us. Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And that's the thing that'll cause us to miss the mark if we're not careful. That's the thing we've got to guard against all the time. Don't sow to that flesh. Sow to the Spirit. Listen to the Word of God and live accordingly. Philippians 2 and 8, it says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In one place it says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In another place he was raised again for our justification. Without his resurrection and subsequent immortality, there would be no justification. That's the reason it says we consider ourselves in a newness of life, because we typically die and are buried and are resurrected. We're not to walk as we did before. We're supposed to crucify the old man. Without his raising, there would be no justification, therefore no way to the tree of life for any of us. Because nobody's going to get to eat of that tree of life except those who are justified. That's the reason Adam was driven out away from it, and the flaming sword put there, because of sin. Christ is a sin barrier. He came to restore, as we've said, that which was lost. No way for the redemption of our body, so we could live forever and not see corruption. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ has won the victory over sin and death for himself, and opened up the way to eternal life for all who will avail themselves of the opportunity while it's called a day. The night comes when no man can work.